All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, Jeremiah 17, hopefully you can find Jeremiah. I'm going to read a couple verses and we'll come back to this text. Jeremiah 17, I'm going to read verse 21 and verse 22. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do you any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers." There's a story told of two men, and they were fishing one Sunday morning. And when the fish weren't biting, they began to feel guilty about skipping church. And the one man looked at the other and he said, "You know what? I guess I should have gone to church rather than go fishing." And the other man said, "Well, I couldn't have gone to church anyway because my wife's sick." All right. All right, some of you will figure that out, all right? But he could go fishing. And we laugh at that inconsistency in that man's thinking, and yet it is not that unusual. We sometimes go through many rationalizations to either not do what we don't want to do or to do what we want to do. And sometimes those rationalizations lead us to put other things ahead of our need to worship the Lord and fellowship with our brothers and sisters on the Lord's Day. Here in this text, this is talking about the Sabbath day, right? And we're going to talk about it because I believe in what we call the Sabbath principle. And the Sabbath principle is that one day of the week is set aside for the Lord. It's a day of rest. You'll see that, and we'll talk about that. In fact, if you want to turn there, turn to Genesis chapter 2, and this is where we get this Sabbath principle as it starts in the book of Genesis. So in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made." So there you see an establishment of this, as I call it, the Sabbath day principle. Then you go to Exodus chapter 20. So Exodus chapter 20 is the list of the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments, we still hold to the principles of the Ten Commandments. We are no longer under the law. Christ, when he died on the cross, he finished and completed the law. So we are no longer obligated to follow the law, but there are principles that were laid down in the law. And Exodus chapter 20 is the Ten Commandments. And you'll notice in starting in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to do what? To keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates." Notice why, verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Then another passage is found in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, the book of Hebrews is written to the children of Israel that were dispersed. And in Hebrews chapter 10, he's giving them, notice it starts out. So remember, it's written to the Hebrew people, and he's helping them understand that the law was a shadow. We find that in Hebrews 10 verse 1, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." And so he talks about, he's continuing his idea that the law was imperfect, but there was somebody that was perfect, and that was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ completely fulfilled the law, and all of those things were a shadow. A shadow is not the real thing. The real thing was Jesus. And he came and he fulfilled the law, completely annihilated the idea that we needed to work our way to heaven. No, it wasn't. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's through Christ Jesus. It's through his grace. But in this text, he continues later in the text in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So here he's still referencing some of the practices of the law. And the practice of the law was the temple. It was the tabernacle. And they were restricted from coming into the holy place. And one time a year, a priest, the high priest, could come in, but he had to precede that with blood. And here in verse 19, it says that brethren. So who's the brethren? It's Christians. All of us as brethren now, as Christians, we have boldness to come into the presence of God. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, notice what he says in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Here's the passage that talks about the Sabbath principle, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's the Sabbath principle. As you can see, God considers the Sabbath a day of rest, a day set apart for him. And it's a pattern, and it's not just a pattern here at Fairhaven Baptist Church. It's pretty much a pattern in churches everywhere in the United States. It's been the time-honored tradition and pattern, and it goes back, and it goes back, and it goes back, and it goes all the way back to the New Testament time. The people of God, the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have worshiped on Sunday. I've been a lot of places across this globe in my lifetime, and I've seen this practiced. I've spoken on Sunday in Okinawa, Japan, through an interpreter. I've worshiped with believers in Seoul, Korea, on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. I've spent a time in two different cities in Cambodia, in the country of Cambodia, and I sat in a Sunday service in a church, and then I also sat in a Sunday service in a home that a pastor was starting a church. I've been to Angeles City in the Philippines, and guess what happened on Sunday? We gathered together, and we preached the Word of God, and I preached through an interpreter. I remember a couple years ago that I was able to spend 2 weekends in Beijing, China. And guess what happened there in Beijing, China? We came together and we met and we preached the Word of God. I was reading another pastor, and this is what he said in regards to us. He said, I have been as far away as Kazakhstan in Central Asia, and believers there worshiped on Sunday. They always have worshiped on Sunday, and they continue to worship on Sunday. I've been in many times to the UK, to England, to Ireland, to Scotland, and the believers there worshiped on Sunday. I've been to Belarus, a remarkable country that has recently come into the prominence for its anti-Christian and even persecuting mentality being displayed by the leaders there and being hard on churches. The believers there met on Sunday. And other countries in the former Soviet Union, Russia, the Ukraine, believers meet on Sunday. They meet on Sunday in India. They meet on Sunday in China. They meet on Sunday in the Philippines. They meet on Sunday in New Zealand and Australia. They meet on Sunday in the mountains of Ecuador among the Indians in the village of Colto where I visited. They meet on Sunday in Brazil and the jungles and in the cities. They meet on Sunday all throughout South America. What's the point? Sunday is the Lord's Day. And this pastor continues on. He says, when everybody met on Sunday, when I was a little kid, they dressed me up in this little suit and put a little white shirt on me and clipped a little bow tie and made me stay that way the whole day. He's a lot older now, and he says, and I remember there were very strong restrictions put on what I could do. I couldn't go out of the house. I couldn't play catch in the yard. I couldn't play ball. When we lived in Philadelphia, I couldn't even play step ball, which was a big thing to do on the steps of the row houses there. This is his memory. His memory of going back and how that Sunday in America was the Lord's Day. Many churches have whittled away at this Sunday thing. And this has happened for at least 25 to 30 years now in America. They've reduced Sunday to a one-hour non-intrusive experience you have on your way to the beach in your bathing suit if you want. They have minimized Sunday down to this one-hour thing that you can get out of the way. And in order to accommodate people who don't even want to dent Sunday with that, they accommodate that with a Saturday night service. And it's basically when the sun is down, so you're not doing anything anyways. So you can just kind of get it out of the way. And then Sunday is just your day to do whatever you feel like it. Well, not here at our church. Our church has practiced Sunday worship for 50 years and will continue to practice it under its current leadership. At the Lord's Day is Sunday. We will worship and honor the Lord by serving Him on that day through that of bringing in people to church, through the work of Sunday schools, through the work of junior churches, through the work of preaching morning and evening. We believe that the Lord's Day is sacred for the spiritual enrichment of our lives. And so this morning, we want to consider this text in Jeremiah chapter 17 and consider that the Lord's Day is a holy day. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help as we consider passages of Scripture this morning. I pray that it would be instructive to us. I pray that as always, Lord, you would do and the Spirit would do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We pray that we'd push other ideas and other thoughts away. And Lord, that the Holy Spirit can truly reach in and do that work which only you can do. We ask and claim your power, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, I want to look at the scriptural teachings for the holiness of the Lord's Day. You first have the principle of the Sabbath rest. We saw that in Genesis chapter 2, where I read the passage that on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. We also saw that in Exodus chapter 20. Remember in the list of the Ten Commandments, in the list of the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and it referenced the creation. So it's the Sabbath principle. The Jewish people also had this idea of that rest, or that things sometimes came to a pause. Where do we see that? We also find this in Leviticus. In Leviticus chapter 25, you can turn there if you want. But if Leviticus chapter 25, it says this in the laws written to the children of Israel. 6 years shalt thou sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land. So for the Jewish people, they understood this idea of the Sabbath principle, the Sabbath rest, because it was practiced every week, all right, because 6 days you labored and then on the seventh you rested. Then even in their agriculture, now think about those of you that maybe have a little bit of farming background. Can you imagine in our day and age, this doesn't happen, but for the Jewish people, if they were engaged in farming or agriculture, which a lot of them were, what they would do is they would work their fields for 6 years. The seventh, it was done. Now, a lot of them, what they did is they end up rotating different things. But here it says, but in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest, thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. Even the land, all right, it's an inanimate object, all right, but even the land was like, I get my Sabbath rest. Man, spade and all those things and the pitchfork that is ramming into me, it's like, oh, it's hurting me. All right, so even the ground got a year of rest, got a year of rest. In the text, it talks about in verse 8 of Leviticus 25, it says, thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day. So they had a year of Jubilee. All right, so they also had a year of Jubilee. So this idea of a Sabbath rest was built into the law. It was built, and it wasn't just into the law. It was referencing way back when God created the heavens and the earth, and he said, 6 days you labor, on the seventh you rest. It's the Sabbath rest principle. And it changed with Christ. We can, I believe, that under Christ, we no longer are under the law, but we should practice that idea, the principle of the Sabbath rest. Christ said we can enter into his rest. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's Matthew chapter 11. And then in Hebrews chapter 4, he talks about a rest. Now, there's a rest for the believer in salvation, but I believe also that Sabbath principle is the Sabbath rest. Then there's the principle, so why do we not practice the Sabbath? All right, well, there are some, remember when we were talking about Baptists and teaching on some principles of Baptists, there's a group of Baptists that practice the Seventh-day Baptist, okay? And so they hold to this Sabbath idea. Well, there's the principle of Christian liberty. So let's think about that, and that we find in Romans chapter 14. So under scriptural teaching for the holiness of the Lord's day, the first thing we see is the principle of the Sabbath rest. Then there's the principle of Christian liberty. That's why we don't practice the Lord's day on Saturday. All right, and there's a reason we'll come to this idea in our third point, but the principle of Christian liberty. Notice in our text, in a different text in Romans 14, in verse 5, it says, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. He that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. All right, so in this, Paul is talking about people honoring and lifting up days above others. And he says, no, that's not how we live now. We have Christian liberty. All right, he continues this idea in Colossians chapter 2, if you want to turn there. Colossians chapter 2. And in Colossians chapter 2, there is a talk about restrictions. Where do we find this? Well, in Colossians 2 and verse 1, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Notice in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through the philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And so he's telling them that don't let people come in and just build tradition. We don't have to have tradition and philosophy unless it's based on Christ. So he comes down and look at verse 16. He continues that and he says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new man, or of the Sabbath days. So under Christ, what happened was Christian liberty. I don't have to, I'm no longer obligated to follow the Sabbath day that the Jews were required to do. That was law for them. I'm no longer under the law. Now why is that? Because Christ fulfilled all the law, and now I am under grace. And so I celebrate differently. I worship differently. So we have the principle of Christian liberty. Then we have the principle of Christian worship on Sunday, or the principle of Sunday worship. And we find this in Scripture. So let me give you just a couple of Scriptures. John chapter 20 and verse 1. All right, there are others, but I'm going to just kind of quickly do it, and then we'll wrap this first point up and continue on with our ideas here this morning, that the Lord's Day is a holy day. So why do we follow that the Lord's Day now is Sunday? That's what we follow. John chapter 20 and verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. We celebrate every Sunday Jesus Christ rising from the tomb. That's why we worship on Sunday. And this was a practice set forth. Notice in Acts chapter 20, it's a verse I read at the beginning of our service this morning. Acts chapter 20. Paul, if you read the context of Acts chapter 20, verses 1, 2, and 3, he's going from place to place, and then in verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now, what you have to understand, this, you'd be like, whoa, wait a minute. All right, so until midnight tonight, we will just have preaching. But more than likely, because this was a group of, yes, it was Gentiles, but they had very Jewish traditions. So more than likely, when they came together to eat bread and break bread and fellowship on that Sunday, Sunday more than likely started Saturday night at 6. All right, that's how the Jewish days ran. Jewish day started at night, and then went 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. Okay, so more than likely, this was Saturday night, but it was Sunday. I know that's confusing, all right? But that's kind of how their calendar worked. But they came on that first day of the week. They considered that the first day of the week. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, this is Paul. Paul says, and he's talking about the collection of the saints, and he's talking about giving. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. So he had written to the church of Galatia some type of instruction on how to meet and how to operate and how to collect offerings. We don't have that recorded for us, but he references it. And he says, I wrote to Galatia and their church, and now I'm writing you to the church of Corinth, and this is what you should do. Look at verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So guess what it seems to indicate? It seems to indicate that, okay, we look back to John chapter 20, and Christ rose on the first day of the week. Okay, then also in the book of Acts, we believe that on the Christ revealed the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost came, and at the day of Pentecost, it was during that first day of the week. Then in Acts chapter 20, you see that Paul comes together and he meets with a group of believers. Guess where? On the first day of the week. Then in Acts chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul is instructing the church of Corinth, which he also instructed the church at Galatia, that they should come together and worship. Guess when? On the first day of the week. And then we have the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, or verse 4, John to the seven churches. And so John, the Apostle John, one of the inner core, who has been basically banished to the Isle of Patmos, and he writes this letter to the seven churches. And notice what he says. I was in the Spirit. Notice what he calls this on verse 10. The Lord's Day. We believe that is Sunday. Right? We believe that is Sunday. So John, the beloved apostle, calls Sunday what? The Lord's Day. So that's why, biblically, we believe that we worship on Sunday. in the early church, and this has been a practice now for, we believe, over 1,900 years. All right, it's not something we just came up with. All right, for over 1,900 years, you can go back to Justin Martyr. All right, Justin Martyr was an early church father, okay, and a pastor. And this is what he says. This was written, they believe, about 65, 70 A.D. So just a few years, just within about 30 years after Christ had risen and gone up to heaven, here's Justin Martyr in the start of the church. He says, according to Justin Martyr, the gathering begins with readings from the memoirs of the apostles, the gospels or the writings of the prophets for as long as time permits. The president then delivers a sermon consisting of instruction and exhortation. Next, the congregation rises for prayer, following which the bread and wine are brought in for the Lord's Supper. After prayer and thanksgiving by the president and congregation, they say amen. The deacons distribute the bread and wine to those who are present. There follows a collection of what each thinks fit for the needy, and apparently the end of the service. So Justin Martyr, in about 65, 70 A.D., writes that on Sunday, this is how the service should operate. So this isn't something we made up, all right? We're not coming up with these ideas. Then also, I found this interesting as far as people. There's a man named Ignatius, all right? And Ignatius, in 110 A.D., wrote this. If therefore those who lived according to the old practices, that is the Jews, have come to the possession of a new hope, no longer observing the Sabbath, but living in the observance of the Lord's day, on which also our life has sprung up again by him and by his death, let us therefore no longer keep the Sabbath day after the Jewish manner. Let every friend of Christ keep the Lord's day as a festival, the resurrection day, the queen and chief of all days of the week. So I give all of that kind of in our first point as a little bit of context, and also show you historically and biblically, that's why we come together on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is a sacred day, and we see that through scriptural teachings for the holiness of the Lord's Day. Secondly, I want to show us, secondly, that there are some principles then, some observances from our text in Jeremiah chapter 17. So let's go quickly through these. And I want to give you four ideas that come out of the text here. Notice first in verses 19 through 20. Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, whereby the kings of Judah come in, by the which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem. Say unto them, hear ye the word of the Lord, ye kings of Judah. So he's talking to the people of the Lord. Look at verse 21. Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden. Verse 22, neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do you any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. The first thing we see is God's people tend to get lax in observance of the Lord's Day. You know why Jeremiah was coming to the people in Jeremiah chapter 17? Why was Jeremiah coming as a prophet to the people, to the kings, and saying, hey, you need to honor the Sabbath day? Because guess what is our tendency? To take the Lord's Day lightly. It's just the Lord's Day. And I'd imagine there's some sitting here. All right, and you may not like this, but as far as if I understand, there can be an exception, maybe as a breadwinner, somebody that is bringing home the bacon, you might say. But I would say, as a teenager, as a young person, and if there is any possibility, I don't care what the boss says, I wouldn't work on the Lord's Day. It is His day. It is set aside for Him and for Him alone, and nothing else. Nothing else should come before it. And you may not like that. You may say, well, that just seems to be very harsh. Well, I'm going to show you in the passage what God warns us as Christians, I believe. So first we see in this text that God's people tend to get lax in observance of the Lord's Day. Then verses 21 and verse 22, it tells us man should stop work on the Lord's Day. Did you see what he was saying? We stop work on the Lord's Day. It's His day. All right, and then notice in verses 24 through 26, it says, "And it shall come to pass, if ye diligently hearken unto me, saith the Lord, to bring in no burden through the gates." Look at verse 25. So he says, if you honor this, then shall there enter into the gates of this city kings and princes sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, the men of Judah. And then in verse 26, it continues on, and he says, "And from the plain and from the mountain and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices and meat offerings and incense and bringing sacrifices of praise unto the house of the Lord." You know what God says? You honor me, I'll bless you. You honor the Lord's day, God's blessing is on a people who honor the Lord's day. What has happened to our country? It's in shambles. It's in disasters. We don't know which way is right and which way is evil anymore. You know what has gone a long time ago? The Lord's Day. You know what the Lord's Day is? It's a fun day. Sunday is a fun day. All right, there's been rock songs way back in the 80s that were sung about heading for the weekend. Not heading for worship, heading for the weekend. Why? Because it's a fun day. I can't wait to get off of work so I can not worship the Lord. And guess what's happened to our country? Disaster and struggle and all kinds of anarchy. Why? God says he'll bless those that honor the Lord's day. But then notice the last thing that we see in this text here. And look at verse 27. "But if ye will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day and not to bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched." God's curse is on a people who dishonor the Lord's day. That's why God's curse is on our nation. Because all we think and live for is the Sunday to go do our own thing. So that's why then it brings us to our final thoughts on the Lord's Day as a holy day, and that is some suggested guidelines to keep the Lord's Day hallowed in your home. First of all, the Lord's Day should be a priority. Revelation 1:10, it says, "The Apostle John, on the Lord's Day, I was in the Spirit." The identification of the Lord's Day should be something that in your home is not questioned. It's the Lord's Day. It's Sunday. One historian, Philip Schaff, is a famous historian. He wrote an 8-volume history of the Christian church. And this is what he wrote in page 478. "It was on that day that Christ rose from the dead, that he appeared to Mary, the disciples of Emmaus, and the assembled apostles, that he poured out his Spirit, founded the church, and that he revealed to his beloved disciples the mystery of the future." Schaff further declared, "The universal and uncontradicted Sunday observance in the second century can only be explained by the fact that it had its roots in apostolic practice. The Bible tells us that on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread," according to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. The Lord's Day should be a priority in your home. Secondly, the Lord's Day should not just be a fun day or a day off in your home. What do we mean by that? Well, I'm not super old, but some of you, and I can remember some of this, remember an era when the Lord's Day was honored as a day of worship and rest, much more so than today. And that day, businesses, they were called blue laws. Businesses were closed and farmers didn't work the fields. Today, things are very different in the Lord's Day, and I think there's a couple of reasons why. One is the invention of shopping. Shopping. It's ironic that many businesses now stay open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, even on Sunday, when it used to be that the post office even honored that and was closed. Now Amazon took over, and you'll see Amazon trucks dropping in here on Sunday, like putting rumble strips down. It's the Lord's Day. It's church. Go to church, dude. That's what you should be doing. But everybody's got to have their package. What am I going to do with a package on Sunday? Drop it off on Monday. But Sunday, it's the shopping day. It used to be, I came across an interesting article by the Pew Research Center, and it was entitled "The Devil's New Playground, the Shopping Mall." This was many years ago. He writes this, "Who knew Satan worked at the local mall? While bars, cheap hotels, and similar places of low repute may remain America's favorite spots to sin, two economists say that giving people an extra day to shop at the mall also contributes significantly to wicked behavior, especially among people who are the most religious." One man said this. This is two men, one man studying at MIT, the Massachusetts Institute of Technology, another man from Notre Dame, they discovered this, the mall effect. By studying what happened when states and counties repealed the blue laws, those statutes prohibited the sale on Sunday of certain non-essential items such as clothing, appliances, furniture, and jewelry, typically sold in shopping malls, as well as liquor and cigarettes. This is what he found. Gruber and Hungerman found that when states eliminated blue laws, church attendance declined while drinking and drug use increased among young adults. Guess what, America? You asked for it. You asked for it. Why? Because the Lord's Day is a holy day. And he honors those that honor that day. So in your home, make it a priority. And in your home, don't just say that Sunday is a fun day. Hey, it's my day off. No, it is the Lord's Day. That's what it is. The Lord's Day is also under assault from sports. For many years, professional sports games have been played on Sundays. And it used to be that even they would say, it was always that they started in the afternoon. Because, you know, people go to church in the mornings. Not anymore. It's 24 hours, 7 days a week of sports. And it doesn't bother me that all sports basically have stopped. Because it has become just a hotbed of heathenism. It's become people that basically don't care about anything about the Lord. And they lift up themselves and they decry and are lifted up in front of our young people. And they dishonor the Lord's Day. And we wonder why our nation is shambles. Even with little kids now, precious young people who should be in Sunday school, riding maybe a Sunday school bus or coming to Sunday school classes or going to a junior church and worshiping. Now they worship on the ball fields. A letter to the editor of the Tennessean on June 17th, about 10 years ago, addressed the arguments made to justify Sunday sports for children. And they said the children meet new people. They see new towns. They experience things few children ever get to experience. But at what cost? At what cost? Now there's no instruction of our young people on godliness. There's no instructions on how Christ is there as an answer for them and how they can know for sure how they get to heaven. There's no instruction on morality and integrity. There's no instruction from God's word through just the simple books of the Bible. And now you walk up to the average little child, you walk up to the average young person, and they barely know what a Bible is. They don't even know who Christ is. And shame on us for lifting up sports before our Savior. Shame on a country that lifts up sports instead of honoring the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day should be a priority. The Lord's Day should not just be a day off. The Lord's Day should be set aside. And the last thing, the Lord's Day should have some preparation. Listen to these guidelines. Says, before Sunday, this I found, and I'll tell you who wrote it after you just listen up. But this is before Sunday and in preparation for Sunday. Clean and straighten the house, fuel the car, prepare clothes, wash clothes, do shopping. Buy and cut fresh flowers on Saturday to decorate the house during the week. Prepare Sunday meals in advance if possible. Avoid going to bed too late on Saturday night so you don't get tired on Sunday. Read Sunday readings and discuss as a family. You know what that was put out? It was put out by the Archdiocese of Missouri. Just this past May. To Catholics. To show them that they needed to get back to church on Sunday. Man, I'm not a Catholic. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Christian. I serve Jesus Christ. And if they see the need to set aside the Lord's Day, how much more should we, as believers that understand the true meaning of Christ rising from the dead, how much more should we be preparing for the Lord's day? Let me give you just, and I think I put them on the outline there. I gave you 5 tips to prepare for Sunday. 1, take time on Saturday evening to pray and ask the Lord to speak to your heart on Sunday. Don't be running so much on Saturday night that Sunday is just like, oh, wow, I can breathe. That's why we have Saturday night prayer meeting. You know why we have Saturday night prayer meeting? Everything kind of pauses. And we're preparing for Sunday because we want God to meet with us. 2, don't stay up late on Saturday night. Get a good night's sleep. That goes for some of you that ride in on the buses. I talk with some of you, man, you're half falling asleep, and it's not just because I'm boring, and I am. All right? It's because you stayed up till 2 a.m. playing video games, checking all kinds of things. Go to bed. It's the Lord's day. That's what we need to do. Don't stay up late on Saturday night. Then 3, on Sunday, try to limit your influence from the outside world on Sunday. I usually start on Saturday afternoon. But usually on Saturday afternoon, I don't look at anything. Starting Saturday afternoon normally till Sunday night. I don't want to read any newspapers. I don't want to see anything. I don't want to look at anything. Why? Because it's His day. I want to be focused on Him. And you should be. You know what you'll find? You'll find less stress. You'll find more peace. You'll find more from the services when you set some of that aside, set some of those things aside. 4, spend some extra time in the morning, afternoon, or evening in prayer and reflection on what was taught, what God spoke to you about. You know, the testimony, he was talking about a journal. Even if you just do that on Sunday, get a little notebook and write down. Do you know how much time and effort and energy is put into the Sunday school hours here? If I added it up, I bet you it would be 1,000, probably close to, maybe it's not 1,000, but I would bet it's 400 or 500 hours a week that people put into the teaching and just our Sunday school and junior churches. And that's a lot. Don't ever say, well, I don't know, I'm just not getting fed. No, you know what? You're not coming with an appetite. That's what's happening. You're filled up. You got twinkied out with the world. All right, you've been filling up with some ding-dongs and a whole bunch of other stuff. You know, eating all that marshmallow and fluff. And guess what? It's all like churning inside. Man, empty that stuff out and come to church ready to hear from the Lord. And review it. Say, hey, what does God have for me? It's the Lord's day. It's His day. You know, and then the last thing I have is maybe have a special dinner on Saturday night. Maybe Sunday afternoon or Sunday evening where you get together. You know, it is good to get together. This is a crazy world we live in. And there's nothing wrong with getting together as a family and saying, hey, this is our time. Because the world doesn't even understand what a family is anymore. World doesn't even understand what honoring God is anymore. I was talking with my wife about this idea, and she shared a story because she went out with my daughter to take her out to Oregon, and the pastor out there shared a story with my wife about his dad. Pastor Ben Jaquist's dad was a farmer, strawberry farmer, out there in Oregon. And he came to know the Lord as his Savior, and he decided as a farmer that the Lord's day was his day. It was set aside. Now, in the farming world, when stuff comes in, you got to work it. And so, a lot of times, it would come and you work 7 days a week because you got to get, he had a big, big strawberry farm and that would come in and that was his livelihood. But he had said, Sunday is the Lord's day. I will not harvest on the Lord's day. So, all the other local farmers thought he was crazy. They made fun of him and they were like, you know what? There's something wrong with you. You can't do that. You're going to have strawberries spoiled. They're going to rot on the vine. But he honored it, and he honored it, and honored it all the way through his life. You can look this up. Many years ago, I think it was over two decades ago, out in Oregon, they have a huge volcano called Mount St. Helens. And Mount St. Helens erupted. And this is what Pastor Jake would tell my wife. Here's a man that decided, I'm going to honor God. My farm will not be harvested on the Lord's Day. It's God's. I will be at church. Mount St. Helens erupted. You can read about it. Man, there was ash all over the place, and it ruined all kinds of farms. Mount St. Helens came up, and there was a stripe. Oh, yeah. There was a stripe that did not get hit. And guess who was in that stripe? His dad's farm. Now, you may say, oh, I'm saying you honor the Lord according to Jeremiah 17, and God will bless you. A country that honors the Lord with the Lord's Day, God blesses. And a country that goes against and they lift up shopping, they lift up sports, they lift up all kinds of other rotten activity, and the Lord's Day is belittled, guess what? God's hand starts being removed. As a church and as families and as individuals, God's promise is still true. You honor the Lord, and he'll honor you, and he'll bless you. Have you been honoring the Lord's Day? I read this poem, and I thought it was interesting. It said, in the day of my childhood, Sunday was a sacred day. Sunday was the Lord's Day. We kept it holy in every way. We went to church on Sunday to worship God and pray. We sang the hymns and heard what our preacher had to say. We never went out shopping at a grocery store or mall. Sunday was a special day, kept sacred by almost all. No restaurants were open for our convenience that day. We cooked our meals on Saturday. That was our customary way. We never did our laundry, nor did we mow our grass. We never fished on Sunday for trout or delicious bass. What happened over the years? Is Sunday not sacred anymore? Have our lives become too busy to keep the Lord's Day as before? We live in a different time. And we behave in a different way. But wasn't God the very same yesterday as he is today? Yes, he is. Let's honor the Lord with his day. It's a holy day.